I'll tell you what, those girls can sure play those flutes. I love to hear that. I asked her, I said, well, I knew you would get my flute and play along, you know, my little Indian flute. And because we were out there, I think there was Utah. And I bought one that's kind of like a tenor Indian flute. And the Indian flutes are on a different scale altogether. And then Miss LaRue, she gave me one, and it's quite a bit more mellow. And I really like playing that one. I get in there in the office sometime and toot my flute, you know, and have a good time until the guys tell me, why don't you just go out back and do that a while? But boy, that was a good song, guys. Thank you very much. Brother Josiah, do you sing songs?
I try.
You try? All right, we'll plug you in sometime, all right? Does he sing all right in the shower? They sing in the shower? Every man ought to sing in the shower, right? I mean, you sound better in the shower than anywhere in the world. Really, we do. At least I do. Yeah. But these days, I seem to be running out of air, you know, and can't quite get through it. I don't know if it's the belly or allergies or both. It could easily be both. Well, we're going to have a little time here tonight after church with our children, and we're looking forward to that. But I do want to bring a kind of abbreviated message tonight about second mile Christians. Go on the second mile. So take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. Here contained within this wonderful historical text, we have some very, very good lessons. And at Christmas time, we the people of God should be second mile Christians, really at any time, but especially at Christmas time, we ought to be second mile Christians. So let's give a little bit of attention to this tonight. And we praise the Lord. Had good services this morning. Had some visitors, and we're working that and just trying to honor God in all ways. Verse 38 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That's verse 41. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what you've heard. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that for this purpose, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? In other words, they meet this very low measure. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also? In other words, they salute the other fellow publicans. Now, not republicans, publicans. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So our text, of course, comes out of the words here, for whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him twain. The expression comes out of the old Persian Empire and the culture, and that's old. That's old. Been around a lot longer than any of us. And it refers to the authority that was given by the king or kings, depending on the king, of course, the Persian Empire, as they would send out their ambassadors, send out their warriors, just whoever that is authorized by them. And it was renowned in all the kingdoms that they had rule over, and it was vast, that if they needed someone, anyone, to help them do any kind of a task, all they had to do is compel them to do so, and they were obligated to do so. They were obligated by law to do that. So if a courier or whatever, if they needed some help, they could just grab a Jew and say, you're going to do this. You're going to go on this errand. You're going to help me take this such and such a place or carry this burden or whatever the case may be. And they were obligated to do that. By the way, the Greeks and the Romans picked up on this, and they adopted that same practice. So they found out, hey, that's pretty handy, because you kind of got people under your boot heel. While you have them under your boot heel, you can get extra work out of them if you still feel so led. So in the Lord's day, any Jew going about his business, even urgent business, could be immediately called upon, pressed into service, without them wanting to do so. Without them, they had other things. They were maybe going to work or going to a birthday party, even going to a wedding, whatever the case may be. And these Romans could say, you are coming with me. And they were going. They were going. They were obligated to do so. So forced away from their own individual concerns. Now, in much the same way, we have a text where Cyrene was compelled to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 27. In verse 32, and they came out and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. So the soldiers, they could just, hey, you help him, and you're under threat of the sword if you didn't. All right? Because a lot of these that were travelers, they were armed. They were armed. Now, being that they were nigh to the city, it's not like they had to go, you know, a 7-day journey. It was within just a short distance away. But the Jews, you could imagine, because at any time, the very inopportune time, they could be forced away from caring for their own business, even to the loss of their finances, the loss of their family, whatever the case may be. And you could imagine that they greatly resented this. They greatly resented it. And it came across more of they have a tyrannical rule over us, not only the kings, but anyone the kings send out on any kind of business, they are tyrants. They are the tyrants of the world. They are the bullies of the world. And it doesn't matter what's going on. If they came by and your family's going out on a picnic and you hadn't been out on a picnic for 8 months, you're going out on a picnic, they could grab daddy and daddy's got to go with them. So the picnic's over. And you could see how families and individuals would start to resent such a law and such a custom during that time. But they resented this. So you can imagine in that culture and in that day when the Jews were resenting this, and it seemed to them very unfair, right? And it would to us, wouldn't it? It seemed to be unfair. That the Lord says, if somebody compels you to go a mile, go twain. Well, it kind of just grinds the axe a little bit, doesn't it? It does. Now, for those of you who take notes, we live in a one-mile world. And that's the best that the world gives, in a one-mile world. Matthew 5:38 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh him, from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. So the Lord said, you've heard this said. So that takes us back into what? To the Old Testament. Takes us back to the Old Testament. So hold your place there and go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, let's begin in verse 22. If men strive, they're fighting, and hurt a woman with child. We have women right here of child, with child. Mommies. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, her baby, depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. No, the baby's born prematurely because of these actions, but yet the baby doesn't die. He shall be surely punished. The people who did this, surely punished according to the woman's husband, will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, if the baby were to die, then thou shalt give life for life, because of y'all's actions and the premature birth of the baby, and the baby died, you shall die. You shall die. Life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if any man, and if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, and he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. So really, tooth for tooth. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. In other words, no benefit. But the owner of the ox shall be quiet. But if the ox were wont to push him with his horn in time past, in other words, he was inclined, it was a kind of a bad ox, and it hath testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in. In other words, he knew that he had a bad animal, but he didn't take the measures to correct all of that. But that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death, because he didn't do something about this wayward, the stubborn ox. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Whether he be gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant, and she shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, an ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit, not cover it, and an ox or ass fall therein. Didn't put out the orange fencing and all the barricades and everything. The owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. In other words, his benefit. And if one man's ox hurt another that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it. And the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used a push in his time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Now, that's the lesson of the eye, the hand for the hand, the foot for the foot, the tooth for the tooth. But when you come to the teaching of our Lord, we find the Lord is calling for something even a higher standard. And he's calling 1 mile believers, Christians, to become second mile Christians. Now this saying would be hard on us like it was for the Jews. Why? Why? Because we live in a 1 mile world. Now that's the best of the world. Some of the world is not even a 1 mile world. But the best of the world that they offer is a 1 mile world, and we live in that kind of world. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We live in a world of rights and responsibilities, basic criteria for minimum standards. The concept, of course, of justice is built on the principle of reciprocity. You do this, then this is the payment. You know, an equal payment has to be done, has to be carried out. In other words, an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. Rather than inviting retaliation, the real goal of the law is to ensure justice is done, and that's a good thing, right? But there's an even better thing than even justice. But under this law, they were guaranteed a proportionality in the compensation, whatever it may have been, that if they did this, this is actually going to take place. Now, the powerful, of course, always seem to find most of the loopholes in the world, and they still do. And so they, of course, would find these supposed loopholes and take advantage of the poor people of the world. And the poor people of that day, as well as today, feel like the rich are getting away with murder. And sometimes they do. If the glove doesn't fit, you've got to acquit, is probably the greatest example we have in more modern day American history. Now, such justice is, of course, sanctioned by God as a means to constrain the human tendencies of the abuse that would take place between mankind and women as well. So then we're confronted with the very words of the Lord that are countercultural. Countercultural, even of the better part that the world would embrace. So he calls his followers to respond to evil with good. And domination by voluntary subordination. Now, here he's calling them to go the second mile, not for their friends, not for the fellow saints, not for those they like, not for those that have a tendency to agree with them, but go the second mile with the very ones who are abusive towards them. Go the second mile with them. Now, a lot of Christians today, we have lived so long in our land in a 1 mile or first mile world at best, that we as Christians have often and do often forget that we are not called upon to be 1 mile Christians. We're called upon to be second mile Christians. And that is not with those that we like. It's with those we do not like. Well, that's a hard pill to get down because we live in what we want to consider to be a just world. I do this for you, you do that for me. You do that for me, I do this for you. It's an equal trade. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go for an equal trade. He called us to a higher standard. A higher standard, why? To serve the living God and to be like Him. For He maintains the higher standard. So, Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Heaping coals of fire on someone's head. I'll never forget my old roommate. He preached and he was talking about, oh, we ought to heap coals of fire upon their head. Coals are hot and you put it on people's head and it burns them up and it gets to their conscience. And finally they realize what they asked of you was wrong and they shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. That's absolutely not what that means. Okay. What it means is you have a neighbor and the neighbor comes to you and they want to borrow some coals. Their fire's gone out. They don't have any way to kindle fire. So it's a lot easier to start a fire from existing coals than it is to start a fire cold turkey. And so if they come over and they ask for some coals from your fire that's going, you are to not just give them one little coal in their little pot, you know, their cast iron pot, just give them one little coal. But you are to heap. Now, they carried these pots, of course, on their head, as the custom was. And so the idea here is to give them more than sufficient coals for them to go quickly start their fire. In other words, to be an overwhelming blessing to them, heaping coals of fire upon their head. It has nothing to do with getting to their conscience. That's just the opposite of actually what the Bible teaches. So no cigar, you know, for that young man. I hope he's learned his lesson by now, and we're the same age. But Christ calls us to be second mile believers. So the only way you can be a second mile believer is you cannot be a selfish individual. You're never going to be a second mile Christian if you are a selfish individual. You're never going to be a second mile Christian even if you are a fair Christian. The law was fair. Come on, you follow me? That was fair. Christ is calling us to a higher standard than what's fair. Now, we like fair. Well, okay, one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you. That's fair. And boy, do we cry foul if somebody is not fair to our children. Mm-hmm. Well, how are they going to ever learn lessons of injustices and enduring injustices with a smile, bearing up under these burdens with a great spirit, if they never are treated with an injustice? Because the world is full of injustice. And we're not always going to get a fair shake. As a matter of fact, often we are not. So we're called upon to be second mile Christians, even to those that we don't like. What a high standard, huh? Yeah, it certainly is. But we would say, well, I'll do this for you as long as they do that for me. Or if they do that for me, then I feel compelled to do just that same amount of work for them. And, you know, they help me, so I'll help them. And that's the way we roll. That's not the way Jesus rolled. And that's not what he taught. Not at all. Second mile Christians. That's what he taught. Now, the Lord doesn't intend that his children would become punching bags or slaves to the world. He said, answered him, says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? In other words, I've done no wrong. Why are you hitting me? So there's an appeal, right, to justice, but he didn't hit him back. He didn't hit him back. In Matthew 21, 12, on through 17, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, hearest thou what these say? In other words, there's an appeal, and that's a rightful thing. You can absolutely appeal. And Jesus said unto him, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So he's instructing, he's teaching. Why are you persecuting me for telling you the truth? Perfect appeal. Perfect appeal. Appeal, but we have no right to hit them, to strike back, to hurt them because they're hurting you, or to treat them even the same as, in your estimation, what they did to you. So we have a higher calling. We have a higher purpose that we're called to, and that includes, or you could say especially would include, those who are seeking to exploit us. That's exactly what they were doing here in the text. So what does it mean to go the second mile? It means to rise above the instinctive desire to strike back or to provide something of equal value. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. Those who are aspiring or training for pastoral leadership or ministerial leadership in the Lord's work, or just you want to be a good servant of the Lord, well, I tell you right here, you better get this right. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't get this right, you'll never be a good servant of God. Never. Why? Well, because a lot of people are going to take advantage of you. And you can say, well, they're not treating me as well as they should, so I'm not gonna. They're not doing this, so I'm not gonna. They're not. Then you have, I'm not gonna fill church. And if you have, I'm not gonna fill church, you're not gonna get much good accomplished in that church. And what you've actually done, in your sense of fairness or righteous judgment, you've destroyed the work of God in that very church that you say belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, why do you call me Lord, the Lord says, and do not what I say? Has Jesus called us to be second mile Christians or not? Answer, has he done so? Clearly, he's done so. And so if he's our Lord, we should be striving to be second mile Christians. Now, think about this, like between a husband and a wife. If that husband is trying to love his wife with all that he can, and that wife is trying to love her husband with all that they can, they're not going tit for tat, you do this to me and I'll do that for you. Now, there's some bad names that could define and describe that in the world. That's not what Christ calls us to do. Christ calls men to love, right? Love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Does the church always provide a fair shake to God? No, more often than not, doesn't even happen, right? But does he love us still? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And the wife is called to love and to see that she reverence her husband. Well, he doesn't deserve it. I didn't say he did. I'm saying God says reverence your husband. I'm saying God says to do that. So if you want to be first mile, well, I'm not going to do that if he did. All right. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Welcome to a toothless communion. Because that's what's going to happen. You're going to have husband and wives running around with no teeth. Next thing you know, they can't even bite one another. They just gum each other to death. Second mile Christians. Second mile Christians. Now, rising above. Rising above what we consider to be our self-interest, or even what is that famous word, fair. Fair. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. Well, let me tell you, if you're one of those that's not fair Christians, you're not going to be serving the Lord with a cheerful heart for 40 years. It ain't going to happen. I'm telling you right now, it's just not going to happen. You're going to serve the Lord maybe 10 if you're lucky, and somebody's are going to hurt your feelings enough that you're going to bail out. You're going to bail out. And you're going to think, it's not worth it. It's just not fair. Well, God never called you to be fair. He called you to be a servant. He called you to be a servant. Now, if you're called to be a servant, then you're not looking at all this fairness. You just keep serving and keep loving and keep giving and keep going and keep witnessing and keep serving and keep witnessing and keep going and tithing and giving and going and on and on you go until the day God calls you home. You're not looking at that standard. So if you're looking at the wrong standard, you're going to fall short of that. So it's just a matter of time. It's just like Don Gay said years ago about bull riding. It's not a matter of if you're going to get hurt, it's just when. You're going to get hurt. And you're going to get your feelings on your shoulders. They're already there anyway. And your feelings are going to be hurt, and you're out, man. You're out. You're going to be fortunate to make 10 years. And by the way, that's not long enough to raise a good family. I said that's not long enough to raise a good family. So you're going to pass along that same curse to your children because you've never learned how to be a second mile Christian and teach your children how to love and serve simply because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And it honors the Lord. It makes us so much more like the Lord than this under the law, eye for an eye, or the tooth for the tooth. So, we're at Christmas time. And I think it behooves us even more to strive to be a second mile a Christian. Well, it's time for us to wrap this thing up. I mean, after all, I mean, we just, you know, you're not a second mile Christian. All you're doing is demonstrating you're not a second mile Christian. Amen or oh me. And people who have discernment, they read, you're not a second mile Christian. So if they want to have better fellowship with other second mile Christians, they're probably going to choose somebody else. Preacher said, I'm trying to help now. It's not time to hang your head. What better time to learn how to be a giver of a second mile, becoming a second mile Christian, than Christmas time? Go the second mile. Go the second mile. When you get to heaven, if you're a second mile Christian, I don't mean you've lived, but you are being perfected that way. You'll never regret when you get to heaven being a second mile Christian. You'll never regret that. Your rewards will be out of this world. They'll be out of this world. The second mile Christians are the most blessed to be around. They just are. They are the chargers. They're not the drainers. They're not the takers. They're the givers. And they love you, and they touch your life. They put salve on your wounds. They help you. They give you some cream for your elbow. Those kind of people are lovely to be around. They're lovely. And you want to be around them, don't you? You want to be around them. It's sort of like the spirit of, if you had such a grandmother, grandma spirit, that she's in the kitchen, she's still in the kitchen, and she wants to make sure that everybody else has a great time. But God's called us all to be that type of grandmother, all of us to be that second mile type of Christian. But we have to confront ourselves. We do. Because we live in a one-mile world, man. You do this for me, I do it for you. You do that for me, I'll do that. And we want a fair shake. We do. And that's the best. A lot of people are just trying to take advantage of it, and you got to go another route. But if you live in a second, a first-mile world, you have to counter that. And who's going to counter it if not you? Who's going to do it? Who's going to start it in your family? Who's going to start living a completely selfless life in the family? Who's going to stay in the kitchen until everybody has a wonderful time? Who's going to be like that? Well, that's what the Lord was like. And that's what we're called to do. And if we did more of that, don't you think everybody's Christmas would be better? How about that? It's being made perfect like unto our Lord. So let us strive. Let us all strive. Indeed, we do live in a one-mile world. We certainly do, don't we? We do. And we kind of, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. I'm not denying that at all. It's not fair. But there's a God above, and He sees all things. And He sees your selfless acts and how you're going the extra mile. I'm here to tell you, if you'll do that, God will take special note of you in your life, and He will reward you accordingly. And when you get to heaven, everybody else is going to see that. Everybody. So you can decide to live for now in a one-mile world, or you can live for eternity and go in the extra mile, being the second-mile Christian. I think we'll all be happier and be happy over there, happier, if we embrace and shoot for being a second-mile Christian. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer.